Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
Hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part one of The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5 verse 1 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
The fifth chapter is really a continuation, and this is probably one of those places that they should not have bothered to have a chapter break. In chapter 4, we read about the Apostle John having been called up, the voice as of a trumpet saying, "Come up here and I will show you the things which will take place after these things." And we saw how this repetition of the phrase, "after these things," is referring to the things that will take place once the church has finished its task here in the world. Once the church has run its course and been taken out of the world, then these things will transpire. And it all begins with John there around the throne of God and seeing these 24 elders, these four living creatures. There they are worshiping before the very throne of God. He tries to give us somewhat of a picture of the one who's sitting upon the throne, but all he really describes to us is a bright and a brilliant light that's radiating forth. He doesn't really give us a physical description. But then he tells us that the living creatures, that they are there crying out, "Holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give honor and glory and thanks to him, the 24 elders also then fall down and they cast their crowns. We talked about the 24 elders being most likely a representative group, more than likely representing us, representing the church. And so as they worship and as they fall down and as they cast down their crowns, they are, and I think we will be, there in that multitude crying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." I think it's interesting that the first bit of recognition that we will give to the Father is the recognition of the fact that he is the creator. "For you have created all things, and by your will, they exist." You know, throughout almost all of human history, although there were lots of variations, there was the idea that there was a God who did indeed create everything. And that was pretty much true amongst most people. And as I said, there were variations within that, but there was the idea that there was indeed a God. And since there was indeed a God in the thinking process of most people, they also concluded rightly that if there is a God, he must have a standard by which we are to live. And so you can't really find any culture at any time in history past that didn't have some sort of an idea of God and some sort of an approach to worshiping him. But in the 20th century, and it began to develop before that, but in the 20th century, this idea of atheism began to take hold. This idea that there really is no God at all, and that anybody who thinks they're a God is a person who's just out of touch with reality, a person who doesn't understand the significance of the scientific age that we live in, and things like that. But it's a relatively new idea. And it's an idea that is becoming more and more prevalent. And so I think it's interesting here that there will be this acknowledgement, this reminder, this admission that it is the Lord who created all things. You know, any thinking person, I believe, has to believe that there is at least a creator. I think in order to reject that, you really do have to set aside your rational thought processes. You have to embrace something totally and completely irrational. And it is astounding that many bright men and women who, in regard to most things, would have a good perspective and the ability to, you know, accurately evaluate and judge something, when it comes to the subject of God, and particularly the subject of God as the creator, they just go into a completely irrational realm. And it's the realm that would say, you know, 2 and 2 makes 5. It's that kind of thing. The world around us, the world within us, the world above us, all of it is, you know, just blasting forth the message that there is a creator. And I have come to believe that this generation will be, I think, the most accountable generation in all of history, because we know more in this generation about the intricacies of the creation than any previous generation. You know, there never has been, according to the scripture, there's never been any valid basis to reject the idea of a creator. Romans chapter 1 tells us that those who do such a thing do so without an excuse. But, you know, you could go back to, say, the days of Darwin, and, you know, here's Darwin who has a theory about the cell, and his theory is that the cell is relatively simple, and because it's relatively simple, in order for it to evolve, that wouldn't be that difficult of a problem. But you see, Darwin was mistaken. He thought the cell was relatively simple. But the fact of the matter is, the cell is extremely complex. Now, we know today how extremely complex the cell is. And scientists today can see these complexities. And they tell us that the cell is a world in and of itself. And there are all of these activities that go on within the cell and all of these different parts to the cell. And each and every one has to function in a certain way. And it could never have not functioned that way and existed. And someone coined the phrase the irreducible complexity of the cell. And the phrase itself, it goes completely against the evolutionary idea. You see, the evolutionary idea is that things begin simply and they become complex throughout the passage of long periods of time. But irreducible complexity says no, the cell could not have even existed without the complexity, so it couldn't have developed over a long period of time because each part of the cell is dependent on the other part of the cell, so no one part of the cell could survive on its own. The cell had to be intact totally and completely to start with. And how did you get a cell that's totally and completely intact to start with? You have to have a creator. Where you've got this amazing piece of machinery, you have to have someone who designed it. Now, here's the crazy thing. In every realm of life, we would never, ever think to suggest that the things that we see mechanically, technologically, or any other thing like that, we would never for a moment suggest that those things just happen to come together through random processes. Nobody would ever be so stupid as to think that. And anybody who did think that, immediately they would put a dunce cap on them and say, look, you know, you got to go back to school. You're irrational. But that mentality dominates people's minds when it comes to biological life. They never think to apply it to mechanical life, but when it comes to biological life, which is more complicated, they then say, oh, well, you know, this all just happened by random processes. It happened by chance. Now, some will argue and say, no, we don't believe in random processes. We don't believe that it just accidentally came together. What we believe is that natural selection designed it. So there's the admission that there's a designer. Well, who's the designer? Well, natural selection. Well, what's natural selection? Anything but God. That's what natural selection is. But here, this praise that bursts forth in heaven is praise for God as our creator. You created all things. And you know, it's interesting, in this book of Revelation, as we go through, there will be this idea repeated over and over again. The angels will fly through heaven and call people to worship him who created the stars, the sun. Worship him who created the sea and the dry land and all of the creatures. Again, communicating. Interesting, isn't it? They're communicating the message of a creator because we're going further and further down the road of atheism as time passes. And so that message of a creator will be a very relevant message by the time we get into the thick of the tribulation period. But I'll tell you, as you already know, it's an intense battle in the culture today. And this is one of the flashpoints right here. You want to start an argument, you want to start a war, you know, just start talking about God creating things. Just start talking about the Genesis account. Just start talking, man, boy, you talk about six-day creationism, and boy, the sparks will fly there. But you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Everything that is exists by the will of God. It's interesting that we're told in various places in the scripture, when you put the whole picture together, we're told that Jesus is the creator of all things. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. We're told in Colossians 1:15 that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. Things in heaven and earth. So we're told that Jesus is the creator, We're told that he is the heir of all things in Hebrews chapter 1, meaning that he is the possessor of everything, the owner of everything. We're told also that he is the sustainer. We're told there that all things are held together by him. And so it tells us here that by your will, they exist presently. It's because of the will of Christ that we exist presently. It's because of the will of Christ that the world exists presently. Apart from his will, we would not exist. Amazing. You see, again, we have to understand, we who are believers, we need to really understand that all of the what some people label as cultural wars, most of them, that is a misnomer. It's not really cultural wars that we're engaged in or observing, whatever we're doing with it. It's really a spiritual battle. Because the Bible says Jesus created everything. He is the owner of everything. He's the sustainer of everything. And the world and Satan behind the world says, no, that's not true. Science says natural selection is responsible for everything that exists. Evolutionary processes, randomness. You see, it's a huge battle. Now, some people, some Christians say, well, you know, what's the big deal? I mean, you know, as long as we believe in Jesus, isn't that good enough? I mean, do we have to get into this creation debate at all? Why don't we just move on from that? Let's just go out and preach the gospel. And who cares if God created in 6 days or 6 million years? Does that really matter? Some would say. But you see, it really does matter. It matters a lot. If Genesis is unreliable, then how are you going to trust the rest of the Bible? Because Genesis is the foundation for everything else. Genesis means the book of beginnings. So if in the beginning we can't be sure about what really happened, how can we be sure that what happened later on down the road actually happened? But you see, even more than that, the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection, all those things have their foundation back in Genesis. Why did Jesus die on the cross in the first place? Well, because of sin. Well, what is sin? Where do we find that in the Bible? Well, we find it in Genesis chapter 3. You see, it all goes right back there to the beginning. It goes right back to having been created in fellowship with God, God having given man great privileges, but one prohibition, and man violating that one prohibition and bringing ruin upon himself, and then God declaring that he would redeem man. It's all right there in Genesis. So we can't disengage from this, and we can't just say, oh, well, hey, you know, as long as I believe in Jesus and give people a track or two here or there, you know, everything's fine with that. We don't need to get caught up in these political things. Sometimes they're referred to. These aren't political things. These are spiritual things. But you see, also, what's at stake here is the veracity of the Bible. Now, you see, if we take that kind of attitude that says, you know, I know this says that in 6 days God created the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. I know it says that, but, you know, it doesn't really mean that. You see, because days don't mean days like we think of them. Days mean, you know, eons of time. Now, question, where does it say that? You see, when it says days, everything in that context there indicates that it's days like we know it that are being spoken of. Sure, the Hebrew word can be used to refer to longer periods of time, but the context is always clear. And never is that word used to refer to anything more than a 24-hour day when it's used with things like the evening and the morning being the first day, the evening and the morning being day two. When those combinations are together, it always refers to a 24-hour day. But, okay, somebody says, but why is that such a big deal? You see, because if it doesn't mean what it says here, how do we know that it means what it says somewhere else? And what's really at stake here that a lot of times people don't realize, what's really at stake more than just the, you know, the creation issue, what's really at stake is the veracity of the Bible, the authority of the Bible, the accuracy of the Bible, the dependability of the Bible. Because once you start to reason that, well, I know it says this, but it doesn't really mean that, it really means this, where do you stop with that? And as Pastor Chuck has said over the years, what ends up happening is the Bible is no longer the authority. You become the authority on what the Bible said or didn't say. Or some other person becomes the authority on what the Bible said or didn't say. I think it's a much safer, much wiser position to just look at it and say, you know, it says what it says and it means what it says. And even though I maybe can't figure it all out, it's okay. You know, if I'm one of those kind of people that I've got to know all of the little bits and pieces of it, and, you know, hey, there's plenty to support the biblical account. And if you're one of those kinds of people, then, you know, ask me afterward and I'll recommend 10 books you can read that'll give you that additional support that you might need. But nobody has ever taken God at his word and lived to regret it. Nobody ever has. You will find that God is faithful. His word is faithful. His word is true. And we make the biggest mistake when we start thinking that our little brains, you know, that we know better. That's the height of arrogance, to pit my brain against God. It's not only the height of arrogance, it's the height of stupidity. Because, of course, God made my brain in the first place. If God has the know-how to make my brain, you know, that should tell me something. For you created all things. We pointed out that Revelation is, of course, the consummation of everything, where Genesis is the beginning of everything. And so here, again, we're having this, you know, this continuity. You know, that's another amazing thing about the Bible. You know, the Bible is absolutely astounding in this regard. It's really miraculous. There's not really a human explanation for it. You know, the Bible is made up of a number of different books, 66 in total, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And the astounding thing about the Bible is, although it was written over a very long period of time, I personally believe that the early chapters of Genesis were written by Adam himself. And passed on, eventually down to Moses. So, over a very long period of time, the Bible was written. It was written by a variety of different authors from all different kinds of backgrounds. All different kinds of backgrounds. And it was written on three different continents. But here's the miracle. When you read it, it's one book with one author. It says consistently from Genesis to Revelation the same thing. It doesn't contradict itself. It doesn't have one opinion in Exodus about one thing and another one in Isaiah and then a different one in Luke and then another one in Hebrews. The continuity is there all the way through from beginning to end. And this book of Revelation, as you begin to study the book of Revelation and as you begin to connect the dots back to the Old Testament and then back as far as the book of Genesis, you see, amazing. It's astounding. And as we get to the last chapters of this book of Revelation, we're going to find that very thing, that all of these references will be taking us back to the original creation, and now God is recreating. It's totally fascinating. And there is no human explanation for that. It really is one of the indicators, in my opinion, it's one of the strong indicators that this book is divinely inspired.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3276. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.